us to hear the much-needed words of exhortation that will be given to us by our brother Stephen.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. The narrative of Acts 12 is fast-moving and action-packed. It opens with the arresting of James, the brother of John, by Herod, who summarily executes him. The text tells us that it pleased the Jews. Herod arrested and imprisoned Peter with the intent to execute him. And Peter explains after his release that he was sure that the Lord had sent his angel and rescued him from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Undoubtedly, they expected his execution. And the last thing that we read in this first section of Acts chapter 12, verse 5, is that, "And earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." It's interesting that the text doesn't record earnest prayer being made to God for James. What are we to think? James, Peter, and John were prominent figures in the Gospels. They were close to Jesus. They accompanied him throughout his early ministry and were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yet there was no mention of prayer for him. I would be surprised if the brothers and sisters hadn't gathered together to pray for James as well, however. Luke provides us with no details here. The focus is clearly on Peter. Peter was delivered from the hands of Herod, while James was not. Now, it's easy to move on from this narrative without much consideration, because the rest of the action is captivating and our attention and our attention is drawn to it. But what can we learn from this? The brothers and sisters gathered at Mary's house and were praying for Peter. They were amazed when they saw him standing at the door. They were struggling with believing that it could be real. Peter's deliverance was miraculous. It was as if they didn't expect it. James had been executed probably in spite of their prayers. They did not give up praying for Peter, but their expectations of his deliverance by God were severely challenged, given Herod's propensity to do what pleased the Jews. Peter stood before them, delivered by an angel of the Lord. Now, Rhoda recognized Peter's voice and told them that he was at the door. And they told her that she was out of her mind. She insisted, and they told her multiple times that it was Peter's angel. They finally went to the door and were astonished. Now, the word used here is a synonym for the phrase used accusing Rhoda of being out of her mind. Same thing. Rhoda was overcome with joy at the appearance of Peter. Rhoda, like the others, had prayed for Peter's release. She was so full of joy to see him that she left him standing in the street. The others were overcome by amazement. There was a lot of noise amongst them at this point because Peter had to use his hand and motion to them to be silent. So what are we to learn here? We're being schooled in the power of our communal and individual prayer. The central idea is that we need to have faith that God hears our prayers and acts on them. Our brothers and sisters in the first century struggled with this. I have every reason to believe that we do as well. It's very difficult to believe sometimes especially when it is an answer that we don't want or expect. It's easy when the answer is what we wanted. Our brothers and sisters had most likely prayed earnestly for James, only to see him brutally executed. They prayed for Peter, but their experience pointed towards Peter facing the same end as James. In their minds, it must have been a fait accompli. We learn by experience, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. It is important to remember, however, that our experience does not dictate how God acts. Experience tells us that all men and women die, and no one lives forever. Faith tells us that although Jesus died, he rose to life again to live forever, and through faith we are promised eternal life in him. It is not impossible for God to do this. It is astounding because it is beyond our experience, but it is not beyond our faith. The text does not say that our brothers and sisters doubted that God could deliver Peter. It does tell us that their experience exercised limitations over their faith when they faced the answer to their prayers. We struggle to remember that with God, all things are possible. We need to constantly remind one another that this is true. When our faith is limited by our experience, and I'm certain it will be, we need to encourage one another to respond with joy to the grace of God. So I am left to ask the question, why was James executed and Peter delivered? What we can say with certainty is that in regard to the people of God, there is a significant history of those who were delivered and those who were not. The writer to the Hebrews explains it like this in Hebrews 11 verses 32 to 37. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. I want to draw your attention to verse 34 and 37. Although the context of these verses is generally focused on historical events that preceded the first century church, it is not a stretch to see them at work with Peter and James as well. Some of the faithful of old escaped the edge of the sword, while others were killed by it. Their faith was not the determiner of escaping the sword or being killed by it. James was killed, and Peter was delivered. Both of them were faithful. James died in faith at the edge of the sword. Peter escaped the sword and lived on in faith, serving his Lord Jesus Christ and God. So, how do we understand this in light of the fact that Jesus tells us 6 times in the Gospels of John that if we ask anything in his name, he or his Father will do it. Give it or we will receive it. I have no doubt that many prayers were offered on behalf of those worthies of old who were delivered from the sword, as well as those who were killed with the sword. Is there any comfort for us individually and communally in this? I'm convinced there is. Think about these two passages. The first one from Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 and 7. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If in our pain and our suffering, we pray begging God humbly and earnestly with thanksgiving, we can be assured that he hears us. God's peace that surpasses understanding will guard our hearts in his Son, Jesus. This is a marvelous peace. It is a peace that comes as the result of the trust of faith. When we unburden our hearts to our Heavenly Father, trusting that he has heard and will answer, we have a peace that is the greatest comfort that can ever be given. I am reminded of the Lord's conversation with a man about his disease-tormented son. Reflect on this man's conversation with the Lord in Mark chapter 9, verses 22 to 25. The man described the disease, saying, "And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Faith or belief figures prominently in this discussion. The father pleading for his son before Jesus struggled with his faith. The man was not sure that Jesus could heal his son. He revealed this in the words, "If you can." Jesus responds, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." The father responds, "I do believe, but I am struggling to believe fully." No one had healed his son, not even the disciples. In his mind, he was not able to be helped because no one had or could help him. The Lord of life stood before him. He could and would help him, but he needed to believe that he could. He had to understand that he did not trust Jesus enough. Paul explains to the Hebrews in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. This man is a metaphor for us. None of us have enough faith. We might want to think that we do, but if we had perfect and complete faith, what would we need Jesus for? Peter struggled with his faith. He got out of the boat and stepped on the water and started to walk to Jesus. This took incredible faith because he was beyond the realm. It was beyond the realm of his experience. What happened next is most marvelous. Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 to 33. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Peter doubted and sank. But as Matthew relates, that didn't happen until he actually got to Jesus. In the very presence of the Lord, Peter became afraid of the chaos of the sea around him. The apparent impossibility of what he was doing overcame his trust or his faith. He didn't try to run back to the boat or get ready to swim. He called on the Lord to save him. It was a terrified cry for the Lord to increase his faith. Matthew tells us next that they both got back into the boat. It most likely meant that together Peter and the Lord walked back on the water to the boat. I am unsure how far a walk it was. What we do know from Matthew's account is that the wind and the waves didn't stop until they were back in the boat. The only thing that had changed for Peter was that he was no longer sinking. The Lord not only saved Peter, but he actively engaged him saving him on that walk back. The Lord didn't stop the tumultuous sea immediately. He showed Peter that he was with him, even in the stormy seas. Now, this is reminiscent of Psalm 138, verse 7. "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me." Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9, Peter explains that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly or the believers from trials and keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. The Lord delivers us from trials if we have faith in him and place our trust in him, regardless of how difficult the time is. We can take great hope and consolation in what Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. "No temptation," Paul says, "has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." Peter tells us that God rescues or delivers us from our trials. And Paul tells us that God provides us with a way of escape so that we might endure temptation. We might be inclined to point out that Paul and Peter are talking about two different things. Paul speaks of temptation and Peter talks of trial. Peter talks about rescue or deliverance, and Paul talks about bearing up or enduring. Interestingly enough, the Greek word for trials and temptations is the same word. The end result of temptation and trial is the same: giving up on God for something else. This is the point that we should keep in mind. Being rescued and enduring are two different concepts. Rescue means being removed from a situation of danger, of either temptation or trial, enduring is understood as a process where there is no removal from the situation and remaining in it until its conclusion. Paul says that God provides a way of escape so that we can endure or bear up under it. The most powerful example of what Peter and Paul were referring to is shown to us in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, well-known verses for us, where Paul tells us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame it brought because of the joy that was set before him. Brothers and sisters, he saw the kingdom of God and the fulfillment of God's promises. And Isaiah uses this language in Isaiah 53 and verse 11. Speaking of the Lord, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Our Lord was not rescued from the cross. God gave him a way to endure the pain and the shame. The joy that was set before him, which was the knowledge and the vision of his Father's kingdom and his place in it. I want to bring us back to James and Peter. James died in faith at the hands of Herod. It was not that God did not hear the prayers of his brothers and sisters. God was working out his will. James had the same hope as the rest of us, and he remains asleep in death, awaiting the day when all those who are righteous will share in the same reward together in the kingdom of God. James was with the Lord when he encouraged them not to fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10, verse 28. Peter knew this as well, and he spoke of it this way in 1 Peter 3 and verses 13 through 15. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Brothers and sisters, we are all prisoners. Sin is our captor, and we are held in the prison of death. And Paul exclaims this in Romans chapter 7 and 24 and 25, verses we are well aware of. Wretched man that I am, he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. A number of psalms and prophets use prison as a metaphor of death, as a prison, and the Lord being the one who would release those who are prisoners. Psalm 146, verse 8 opens with the phrase, the Lord sets the prisoners free. Isaiah 61 and 1 proclaims that Jesus would bind up the brokenhearted to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Jonah 2 and verse 6 says, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. It's clear that our Lord Jesus Christ can and will deliver us if we put our faith in him. Death could not hold him, and he was not abandoned to seek corruption by his Father. We know from Hebrews 2 and verses 14 through 15, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. One prophecy that strikes me as most poignant for the breaking of bread is from Zechariah chapter 9 and verses 11 and 12. The first verse of the chapter makes it very clear that this is about Jesus Christ. And verse 11 and 12 says this: "As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold. O prisoners of hope, today I declare that I will restore you double." We come here this morning because God and the Lord Jesus Christ have a covenant of blood with us. And he said to them, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," Mark chapter 14 and 24. This is a covenant of both life, covenant of life, both in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. God had given this to us, God had given this to us, that in the Lord we can have redemption and salvation. We are covered in him, and therefore he can present us faultless before God. Ultimately, our prayer is that all of our brothers and sisters will be there in that great day when the Lord presents his called out ones to his Father. God hears our prayers. His answers are not always as easy for us to see, but that is not because of his lack of hearing. It is more often than not our inability to see and remember his promises to us through Jesus. Our prayer is for the faith to believe that he has and will answer. Regardless of the circumstance, we pray for his will to be done, and in that we have peace that passes all understanding. Peace in the knowledge that he is in control and that he will bring about his plan and purpose. Our work is to pray without ceasing for the faith and the love of our brothers and sisters and be joyful for that. The kingdom of God is the joy that is set before us. As we prepare to remember our Lord this morning, let us keep in mind that our prayers are heard. Not only are they heard, they are answered as well. Sometimes those answers are not what we expected or thought we wanted the resolution to be. We can be assured that his will is being accomplished, regardless of what the answer is. We faithfully remember that our prayers ascend to him, praying for his will to be done. God will give us strength to bear up under whatever we face, regardless of the outcome. That strength is the promise of his kingdom and his son's return to establish it, as well as our place in it. This is the joy that is set before us, that transcends all our pain, sorrow, disappointment, and fear. This is the peace that he gives to us. It is a peace that passes all understanding because we know that he is with us if we put our faith in him. Our Lord Jesus Christ has won a great victory over sin and death, and he is able to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Let us rejoice and be glad in the Lord this day as we remember his Son in this feast, and share in the joy that is set before us.